You are listening to the Kensington Church Podcast, recorded live in Michigan. To learn more about Kensington, visit kensingtonchurch.org.
Sometimes it's easier to judge those on the outside and keep our distance from people on the margins. Luke 19 tells us about a man named Zacchaeus who wanted to see Jesus, so he climbed a tree. Jesus saw him, and in Luke chapter 19, verse 5, Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." The people in the town began to judge Jesus for talking to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was transformed by the mercy Jesus freely gave. Jesus reminds us to, above all, reach for the lost. Can we live the Jesus way and put mercy over judgment?
Well, good morning, church family. Come on, can we give Jesus praise in the house today? Come on, let's give him a praise only a king is worthy of. Amen? Amen? Well, I'm so excited to be here, have my chocolate face back in this place. So good to be back. This is my hometown. I love any excuse to be back here. However, I'm a little salty towards your lead pastor here. He asked me a few months ago, he's like, "Hey, can you preach March 10th, about 10 seconds later, I texted him back and was like, "Oh, you mean daylight savings, but the worst one where we lose an hour of sleep? Oh, you wanna be off work that day? Is that the?" And he texted me back, "Oh my gosh, it's daylight savings? Oh my gosh, I had no clue." Really? But that's how much I love y'all. I want you to know, this is my favorite Kensington location in Lake Orion. And I'm so excited to be back and be carrying on your message. But here's the truth. I joke, but Pastor Craig is one of my best friends in the world and one of my favorite leaders in the world. And here's why he's one of my favorite leaders. Because he loves Jesus more than he loves his role here. And that shouldn't be a thing of the past in the evangelical church, and it is. And so I honor that so much, and I am just so just honored to be here. I'm so privileged anytime you ask me to preach. And so just thank you for faithfully serving, faithfully loving these people. He loves you, and I want you to know that. I just spent a handful of days with him in Orlando, not vacationing, pastor's conference. It was way more work than it was fun. But he loves you dearly, and he prays for you, and he believes in what God wants to do in and through you. Are you grateful for your leader here? Can we just honor him right now? And man, I'm excited to speak today, and we're jumping back into our series. We're in week two of Living the Jesus Way. Living the Jesus Way. There's a specific way that God desires for you to live, and it is Jesus Way. When I was in high school and junior high, I had this incredible dilemma. And this dilemma was, I found out about this thing called the will of God. Now, the reason this was a dilemma is because this really wasn't painted to me in the right light or in the right way. And so my understanding of the will of God is that the will of God was something that I just had to like find and figure out. Otherwise, I was going to completely derail and screw up my life. And so I was a mouse, and the will of God was the cheese. And I had to just kind of figure out how to get to the cheese so I didn't screw my life up. And so I didn't want to take the wrong job. I didn't want to date the wrong girl. I didn't want to marry the wrong girl. And then I would be with the wrong girl and have the wrong kids and kids I wasn't supposed to have and probably take the wrong job and completely destroy my life because no one explained to me what the will of God really was until the end of high school when a pastor and mentor of mine said, the greatest way to know the will of God is to ultimately know the ways of God. Now, how do we know the ways of God? It is in the person of God. This is Jesus Christ, God put on skin and bone. And there's a part of scripture that says this, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, which is to say we can look at Jesus and we can know not only what God is like, but how he feels and how we're supposed to treat people and how we're supposed to live our life and what the direction of our life should be. And so if you are someone here today that you're like, man, I would love to know the will of God. I'm lost in this way. Like the purpose of this series is to discover the way of God so that we can know the will of God for our life. And here is why, church family. And if I could just speak prophetically over you today. Here's what I believe God wants for you in this new year. We're still early in 2024. And here's what I believe. I believe this can be your absolute best year. This can be your greatest year if it is your best year spiritually. That this can be your greatest year if it is your greatest year spiritually. And how is it going to be your greatest year spiritually? Learning to walk in the ways of God and do life Jesus' way. So today, we're talking about this very specific way of Jesus was a way of mercy. And we're going to be talking about how this concept and idea of mercy triumphs over judgment. And so what does mercy mean? First of all, I want to make sure we're not confusing mercy with grace. These two words are often used synonymously. The biblical definition of mercy is simply this: a love extended in that we don't get or someone doesn't get something that they actually deserve. There's a punishment that they fully deserve, but they don't get that punishment. That would be a form of mercy. This isn't to be confused with grace, which is a love extended that we didn't deserve. Rather, mercy is love in us not getting a punishment that we actually deserved. And so in the original language, in the Hebrew, we get this word mercy from the word hased. This word hased or hasid, it means a deep, abiding, covenantal love, a love that doesn't quit, a love that doesn't stop. And this specific word is one of the most powerful forms of love used in all of Holy Writ. In fact, one theologian points this out, that at its core, it describes God's heart for them. No English word captures the meaning of hased or hasid, so Hebrew translators chose from words like kindness, mercy, loyalty, loving kindness, loyal, steadfast, unfailing love. This is the deepest form of love that can be described within Scripture. So important and powerful was this specific form of love. King David actually talked about it in his most famous writings as King David is hiding out, trying to not get assassinated, and he's hiding out in this valley. He's writing, and his heartbeat for himself is the same heartbeat I believe God has for humanity, for us in 2024, and that is that goodness and mercy would be following us all the days of our life. In the original language, it paints this picture of that goodness and mercy, it's gonna be chasing us, it's gonna be at our heels. And I believe this is God's intention for us, this that we would desire mercy, desire this love, that we would receive it with gladness so that we could then extend it to the world around us. We discover in Micah 6:8 that we're not only supposed to desire it, but we should really love mercy. It says this, that to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And so today, we're going to be diving into an interesting narrative about a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was a top tax collector, a chief tax collector. Tax collectors of the day were regarded as evil because they were, and they didn't take what they needed just for the Roman Empire. They took even more than that, more than their share, to line their own pockets. And so in this specific region, in this specific day, this was some kind of like gangster pyramid scheme that Zacchaeus was at the top of, and because it was militarily backed, the people of the day were powerless to stop it. Everyone knew it was happening. Everyone knew this kind of abuse was going on, and yet people were powerless to stop it. And so these people, these tax collectors, were regarded as evil. They were hated in society, weren't even allowed into places of worship. And Zacchaeus is at the top. He is the chief tax collector, and he has this run-in and interaction with not just someone who is a fan of mercy, but with an individual who's literally made of mercy, Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. And he has this interaction, and in this interaction, we're going to pull out some observations that I believe will allow us to do the same, to receive mercy and to extend mercy. This is where we're going today. And so let's read it together in Luke chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me, and we'll start in verse 1, and then we'll pray. It says this: He, that is Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. And so he ran up ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." And so he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when he saw it, they all grumbled. And he said, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Would you bow your heads with me this morning, church family? Father God, we just come before you with hearts full of faith, with as much faith as we can muster. God, I pray for the individual that maybe came through the doors this morning and it took all the faith they had just to bring themselves out of bed. God, I pray for the person maybe that's here having a crisis of faith, who's struggling with doubt. And in the same way, God, I pray for the person that's here this morning and they feel like they truly are the best version of themselves. God, regardless of our background, regardless of what this week held for us, I know that you have a specific thing that you're doing and something specific that you're wanting to speak to us. And so, God, our hearts are open to receive from you whatever you would have us receive in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. I'm going to pause at this time, invite our ushers forward. We're going to take up our regular tithes and offerings. I want to encourage you. Here's how I say it at our church, in New Anthem Church. We don't give to a church, we give through a church. We don't give to a church, we give through a church. And there's so many amazing ways that you can plug in, exercise faith, extend generosity, so you can see the mission of God continue to go forward here at Kensington Church. So we'd love you to engage with us. So many ways that you can do that. You can text the word Kensington to 77977. You can give via the website or the app, or you can just drop cash or a check right in the bucket as it comes by. We'd love you to prayerfully consider jumping in and getting involved with your finances with us. I love this narrative that we just read for a variety of reasons, but one of the things that I realized right on the offset, or as soon as we start diving into the text, is when we look at the person Zacchaeus, obviously many of us know the story, especially those of us that grew up in church and know the little sing song. Anybody like church background? Yeah, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. It's like the weirdest song ever when you really stop and think about it. But. Here's the thing I noticed right in the beginning about Zacchaeus, and that is, by today's and the current cultural norm and standard, this was a successful man. This was a man who had power, who had position, who had title, who had wealth, who had absolutely everything except height. He was short. The Bible said he was really short. When we do a little bit of digging and studying, what we discover is archaeologists have actually uncovered human remains dated from this specific period and discovered that the average height of Semitic men in this region, in this time, were between 5 feet and 5'8". Now, that was the average. That was like normal people. So let's just in your mind, set Zacchaeus over here for a moment. Let's just think about Jesus. Does that destroy the picture of Jesus that you have in your head? Anyone grow up watching that? You remember the Jesus of Nazareth show? Anyone remember that? A couple of you. Okay, so that was my perspective of Jesus, right? Like chiseled jawline, right? Brown flowing locks, 6'4", curiously white for a Jewish guy. Right, so we have this, and I'm not trying to destroy your perspective of Jesus, but it is very likely that most of us in the room would actually be looking down to Jesus, like into his eyes. And yet it says that Zacchaeus was like, he was shorter than this norm, this average norm. This could mean like 4'9", 4'10". So here's what I like to do. Like, here's the first person that pops in my head. Danny DeVito. In a robe, climbing up in a tree, probably like weighing the top of the tree down, right? Like Danny DeVito, like this is what, so we have this Danny DeVito guy, Zacchaeus. He climbs up in a tree for this specific reason. Verse 4 says this, he ran ahead and climbed up in the sycamore tree because he wanted to see him. He wanted to see Jesus. Jesus was in a point in his ministry where he was just on fire. Like everyone wanted to see, what is he gonna say next? What is he gonna do next? Who is he gonna heal next? And because of who Jesus was, there was this energy surrounding Jesus's ministry. Everyone wanted to be around him. There was this crowd. So great was this crowd, and so short was Zacchaeus, he could not get to him, but he wanted to see him. I want us to consider this and meditate on this as we dive into this text. I want us to start here. When it comes to our walk with Jesus, when it comes to us receiving or extending mercy, I want us to start here. A good view of Jesus isn't enough. A good view of Jesus isn't enough. Consider the story. Zacchaeus, he could see him. He had climbed a tree. Now we could see him. It was at a distance. Maybe he could even hear him. But this is not what caused the transformation in Zacchaeus's heart and in his life. And for us, it never is. It's not just a good vantage point of Jesus that causes transformation. Think about it. Zacchaeus believed that Jesus existed. He was watching him. He was watching him walk through this town. He may have even witnessed Jesus do something miraculous. We're not given that detail. We don't really know. But with this thought in mind, that would mean that every single one of us that are coming to the table with this idea that, yeah, we kind of believe that there was this dude named Jesus historically that lived, existed, and maybe even died, that wouldn't be enough either. And so what does that mean for us? And maybe already you're like, but Pastor John, hold on. Because I go to church twice a month. And isn't that what it's all about? Is getting around God things? Isn't that what it's all about? Is getting closer and adjacent to the things of God? And I think that is absolutely a beautiful starting point. But if we're not careful, it can become a deception. And I want to talk about why. Because if we consider our story, and if we consider that, if we have this idea that proximity is the only thing that's necessary for life change to occur, Danny DeVito, AKA Zacchaeus, up in the tree, could have just stayed in the tree. And all the life change and all the transformation could have happened up there as he's just watching Jesus move and talk and groove. Like, everything could have happened, but that is not how the story ends. And I want to encourage you and remind you today, that isn't what we're doing here. That everything that we're experiencing here on this Sunday morning is not just about proximity. It's not just about being closer to the God-like things. No, hopefully what we're doing here is an encounter with Jesus. This is what differentiated Zacchaeus' moment. He didn't just stay in the tree. There was an encounter with Jesus. Can I just encourage you with this, church family? You need an encounter with Jesus. Amen? 40% participation on that, amen? Listen, let's just pause for a moment. Y'all, I'm a holla back preacher. Some of y'all white people in the room are like, holla what? All that means is, let me just say it this way. I've been black most of my life. And here's what I've learned. The preaching gets better if y'all lean in. Amen? Let's go. I feel like I'm at home right now. This is awesome. So, you need a God encounter. God wants you to have a God encounter. And some of you have just simply believed the lie that that is absolutely true. You can have an encounter with God. And that is true for everyone in the room except you. You read your Bible and you look for the asterisk, right? The little star that says that God has a plan for you, that it's God's heartbeat to send fire to the earth, to bring revival, to lean in and have people be drawn to him. And you're looking for the star where you go to the back of the book and it has your name and it's like, except you. Right, where you do the little pull tab when you're reading the scripture about how God has a plan and a hope for your future. You have the little pull tab and you pull it out and there's just your face with a little no smoking symbol. It's not in there. It doesn't exist. No, God's heartbeat and plan is for all of humanity. His desire is that all would be reconciled and have an encounter with the one true God. So proximity isn't enough. How do we know this? We have the example in the disciple Judas. Close in proximity, watching Jesus, close to him. He could hug Jesus. He was praying with Jesus. He was literally there as Jesus was preaching and changing lives and feeding 5,000. Judas was there, and yet he betrayed him. It's not enough to just have proximity. No, we need to have an encounter and a relationship. And I would submit this morning that there are a handful of elements required for this transformation work to take place. Namely, number one, you can write this down. Zacchaeus had to engage with the Savior engaging him. Zacchaeus had to engage with the Savior engaging him. Verse 5 tells us, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And so he hurried down and came down and he received him joyfully. And friends, here is where we see the mercy of Jesus start to seep in. Because what did old Zac deserve? Judgment. Because he has hurt so many people and robbed so many people and built his identity and built his empire and built his life on the backs of hurting and robbing from other people. What did he deserve? Judgment. Instead, what did Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, do? He's like, hey, I'm coming over. He invites himself over. It's a little bit rude in today's culture. Man, that's why I quit youth ministry, y'all. 15 years, I'm telling you, I got 6 different phone calls. Hey, Pastor John, we're in your living room. Where are you? Like at my house in my living room? Yeah, where are you? I'm telling you, my love for youth ministry, it died so fast it would make your head spin. It was like a light switch. Just all of a sudden, I'm like, oh my gosh, I hate these kids. You know, it's like, don't be offended. I don't do youth ministry here, you guys. Like that's Jesse's problem. He hasn't figured it out yet. But the point is like, It all just shifted really, really quick for me. But they just would invite themselves over. That's today's culture. This culture back then, this was a compliment. In this specific culture, like this was a compliment. Jesus is like, I'm coming over. Now, we don't have to study very long to discover that the tax people that were all about this, these people that were operating in this tax career, that they didn't have very many fans. And they definitely didn't have very many friends, but especially the person at the top, because they were marginalizing everybody. And so how powerful of a statement when the religious leaders would say he's gone to be the guest of it. He's a friend of sinners. This is a powerful, powerful statement. Verse 8 says this, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold. This is insane because the mercy that Jesus is extending, so powerful was this mercy that there's no other conversations that are happening to incite and foster the spirit of repentance in Zacchaeus' heart. Jesus wasn't like, hey, I had this conversation with this dude named Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave. He didn't walk through any of that. He didn't walk through any of that. He just said, I'm coming over. I'm a part of your life now. I'm a part of your circle now. And I'm bringing you inside my inner circle, Zacchaeus. And that was enough for him to be like, I'm making everything right. I'm making everything right. This would have likely made Zacchaeus not only fired, but broke. And isn't that what mercy does? Isn't that the power of real mercy? Mercy is an illogical form of love. It doesn't actually make any sense. They deserve punishment. No, but we're gonna extend love. And isn't it funny that just a little bit of mercy shown does something in Zacchaeus where he's wanting to enact that in the same way, and he's wanting to right all of his wrongs, and he's wanting to extend love immediately, because that is the power of mercy displayed from Jesus. And it's not lost on me that in our culture today, he would have been canceled so fast. We have a cancel culture now. We have an outrage culture. It drives me nuts. It's just like, he would have been canceled so fast. Not only would Zacchaeus have been canceled in today's culture, Jesus would have been canceled for showing love and mercy and grace to this individual. We would have looked at him after everything he's done, all the evil he's done, all the people he has hurt. He has done too much. He has hurt too many people, and he is too short. One theologian talks about his stature and the height of Zacchaeus. He says that the height of Zacchaeus, it actually represents us as human beings, fallen short of the norm. This is all of us. We fall short. And many of us, we make the mistake of trying to climb to get to Jesus. As we start this lifelong journey of trying to hustle and climb up the ladder to get to Jesus so we can become the best Christians that we know to be. But I want to encourage you, friends, this can be a trap. What's worse is many of us, the trees that we're climbing to try to get to something, it's not always Jesus. But the problem is always the same. What we're looking for might change. The ladders we're climbing, the trees we're climbing might look different, but the problem is always the same because, friends, we are all woven together by this common thread. There is something broken inside of all of us. There's an emptiness inside of every single one of us. This is what makes the church this banded together group of dysfunctional people from the top down. We are all woven together by this common thread, but many of us make the mistake when we have this moment where we start to realize that broken thing within us, when we start to realize there's needs that we have, there's something that is needed spiritually that God actually put in us that we would fill in that hole, that emptiness with the things of God. Many of us run to anything that would be close to the divine or a higher power and try to remove God from the equation. And so I wonder what trees that you're climbing today. Our culture today, the world we live in, climbing all types of trees, trying to get to a higher power, trying to get to the divine. We're climbing trees called karma. We're climbing trees called energy. More good energy, no more bad energy. We're climbing trees called crystals. We're climbing trees called money. And for us, the trees that we're climbing in the context of money is because our entire identity and purpose, feeling of worth, filling that empty void that is in us, we think can be answered by pursuing and getting to the top of some kind of career. Or we've slid all of our chips in on earthly relationships that will ultimately fail us in the end. So we climb and we climb and we climb. We will easily exhaust every other pathway before going to Jesus. And did you know, by the way, this was Adam and Eve's problem in the garden? This was literally the problem with the original sin in the beginning in the book of Genesis. What was the promise? What was the temptation from the devil? There is wisdom you don't have. There is a power you didn't have. You recognize something that they didn't have, the emptiness that was in them. Hey, this can be filled. You can get to the higher power. You can get to the divine with God completely out of the equation. Because after all, God had all this wisdom, knowledge, and power, and he just didn't want you to have it because he doesn't want you to have nice things. This was the deception. This is what Adam and Eve fell prey to. And this is the temptation for every single one of us. But what happens when we discover and have this moment of lucidity where we realize what's most broken, empty, busted up within us is many of us can start to develop this desire to sprint towards anything to try to fill that gap. And this hustle mentality of trying to hustle towards the thing that is going to make us most whole can be a danger. And so if receiving the mercy of Jesus isn't about our hustle, how are we going to get there? It's not even about us trying to climb up to get to Jesus. That almost sounds right, doesn't it? So how are we going to get there? And to answer that question, we're going to look at a later verse in the same book in Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 39. This is a story of Jesus. He's at the end of his earthly ministry. He's at the end of his life, and he's hanging on a cross after being tortured, nailed to a tree between two thieves. And these thieves start a dialogue between the two of them and Jesus. And it goes like this, verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. This is an insane and ridiculous conversation. This thief just gets to go to heaven? He says, no, you're going to be with me in perfection at the right hand of God. This thief didn't memorize John 3:16. This thief didn't say the sinner's prayer. He didn't show a long, consistent, long-standing life of faith. And he didn't learn how to sound really spiritual praying. One of my favorite pastors, Alistair Begg, he makes this point and paints this picture of what this conversation must have looked like with this thief when he walked through the pearly gates and the angels are all confused and they're like, whoa, how did you get here? And all he would have to say for himself is like, I don't know, the dude on the middle cross said I could come. You see how this changes the paradigm of our pursuit of Jesus and our pursuit of mercy? This changes our paradigm of what the gospel really is. Our last point for the morning that I'd love you to write down is this, that Jesus, our Savior, was nailed to a tree so that you don't have to climb yours anymore. Jesus, our Savior, was nailed to a tree so you don't keep having to climb your trees anymore. Trying to climb to, like, that's not the gospel. And listen to me, people, like, I am not talking about our effort and our effort that we put into praying and trying to seek after Jesus. I'm talking about what we feel like we have to earn in the context of our salvation. There is a difference between effort and earning. There is a difference between effort and earning. And the gospel declares the price has been paid. The work has been done. And all that's left is to receive this mercy that we very much don't deserve and step into a life with Jesus. Friends, this is the gospel. Not us climbing up our trees, climbing up our ladders, trying to get to Jesus. The gospel declares, so great was his love for you, he sent his son. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, came into this earth, got his hands dirty, got into our mess, got into our sin, got into our error, got into our brokenness so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This is the gospel, amen? This is the gospel. And I was back and forth of whether I was gonna close with the story, and then as I was driving here, trying not to slide off the road, I felt like the Holy Spirit really pressed it on my heart to share. But my dad, who's one of the greatest men I've ever known, and is also one of the whitest men I've ever known, he just went to be with the Lord back in November. And I remembered as we were reminiscing and sharing stories together at the end of his life. We were talking about when he dropped a major bomb on me when I was 15 years old. When I was 15 years old, he came to me with tears in his eyes and he sat me down. I had only seen my dad cry maybe 3 times in my entire life. And he had tears in his eyes and he's like, I need to tell you something. My history, my story, and even the story of our relationship was founded and forged in prejudice and racism. And I was like, Dad, what are you talking about? My dad was a jokester. My dad was sarcastic. I thought he was cracking some joke. And he's like, no. Until you were 5 years old, I was a prejudiced, judgmental, and racist man. And now I'm just confused. See, because I was placed with my mom and dad at 11 months and then they adopted me at the age of 3. And so I was like, quick question, why would you adopt 5 black kids from the ghetto? And he said, that's how much I loved your mom. And yet, when you were 3 years old, about 3 to 4 years old, God started to break something in me. God started to absolutely break something in me. And I wasn't sure if I was ever gonna tell you about it because how ashamed I was. But God broke something in me and restored something in me. And now I wanna tell you about it because I want to talk about, not because I want you to judge me, I'm scared that you will, but because I'm so confident in the work that God's done in me, I wanna testify of his goodness and his mercy displayed in my life. Friends, this is the power of mercy. According to our current culture today, I should have canceled my dad when he said that at 15 years old. But the power of mercy from heaven, the power of mercy from heaven declares to you today, regardless of your past, regardless of your failures, regardless of your brokenness, regardless of what's been done to you, God is a God such who extends mercy and grace to you in such a way that can restore even the worst of us and turn the worst parts of us around for his glory. This is who God is. This is what mercy does. So great was his love for you that he sees us and he sees even the worst parts of us and he draws to us wanting to extend mercy that we could extend the same to the world around us. But the question for us today is, have you fully received that mercy? Can we just bow our heads this morning as we close? I just want us to quiet our hearts for a moment. I want you to consider that question. Have you received mercy? I want to give you the opportunity this morning to say yes to Jesus and receive his mercy in your life for the first time. I believe that mercy is going to activate you in a brand new way as you start a brand new relationship with him. Maybe you've been around the things of God like we were talking about. You've been adjacent to the things of God, but you've never surrendered your life to God and received the mercy of Jesus. Maybe you didn't think you had access to it. Maybe you thought that God was going to be in love with some future version of you once you figured all your stuff out first and you couldn't pray, you couldn't receive Jesus. All of it is a lie and a deception. The Bible says if we just confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Which is to say, the moment that we turn from the direction we're going and move in the direction of Jesus, Jesus steps into our life, begins to restore us and change us from the inside out. And if that's something that you want to be a part of, all I'm going to ask you to do on the count of three is to just lift your hand in the air. Now, why do we do this? Simply because Jesus says in his word, if you recognize me here on earth, I will recognize you before my Father in heaven. I also believe it'll make it all the more real for you. You'll always remember the time you responded to what the Holy Spirit was doing in your heart. And so if that's you, you'd say, that's me, Pastor John. I want to start a brand new relationship. I want to receive the mercy now. I don't want to keep living the way that I've been living. I want to live the way that Jesus wants me to live. Wherever that, just lift your hand. 1, 2, 3, all over this room. Yes, anyone else? Awesome, awesome. Anyone else? Greatest decision you could ever make. I want to receive the mercy of Jesus. It's not too late. It's not too late. Awesome. Anyone? Yes, yes. Awesome, awesome. You can put your hands down. Well, church family, let's pray this prayer out loud. We're all gonna pray this prayer to support all those praying this prayer for the very first time. You can just repeat after me. Say, dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I repent of my sin. I turn away from my sin. Help me to live for you the best that I can. Fill me with your Holy Spirit from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, can we celebrate with all those that made that decision this morning?
You've been listening to the Kensington Church Podcast. If you've enjoyed this recording, check back weekly for new content. You can find Kensington on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, and of course, at kensingtonchurch.org.